So this morning we are going on in our study of the Gospel of Mark. But before we get to Mark, we have a short quiz to help us get into where we are going in Mark, what Jesus is teaching his disciples. So according to phobialist.com, there are 530 recognized phobias. Okay? Fears that are found in reference books. So question number one, cyberphobia is the fear of A, the internet, B, computers, C, cell phones, or D, the cloud. All of the above, not on the list, sorry. Some say A. Okay, this is good division. How many say A? Okay, B, C, okay, D, maybe. Yeah. Answer is B. Cyberphobia is fear of computers. Anybody can relate to that? Probably can relate to all of those, right? Okay. So here's another one. A little bit tougher. All right. That's the point if you can pronounce that word. Arachibutyrophobia, I think, is the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth, being bitten by a spider while swimming, getting caught in a spider web, watermelon seeds. What do you think? Oh boy. How many say A? B? No B's. Not, okay, C? Kind of. Yeah, that's a common fear, isn't it? You're just walking into one of those things. It's like, yeah, watermelon seeds? See, the odd answer might be the right one. Unfortunately, it's A. Right? Whatever that word is, phobia, fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. All right? Okay. Last one. All right. Phobophobia is the fear of being photographed, photography, photographers, or fear. What do you think? Yeah, answer is D, fear, right? Phobophobia is the fear of fear. There are a lot of things. Would we agree on this? There are a lot of things in life that can cause us to be fearful. Okay, people driving over people on sidewalks. Or people going nuts with guns. An uncertain future. Maybe just looking at the society, the moral degradation, the society that we live in, the struggles in our homes, trying to make ends meet, employment, lack of, illness, right? We can go on with this. A lot of things. And as you go through the experience of our lives, fear touches us, and it touches us deep in our hearts, and it messes with us, right? It messes with us physically, it messes with us emotionally, it messes with our sleep, it messes with how we do life, and fear can seize us up no matter where we are spiritually. Well, I'm a follower of Jesus, but we still get seized up by fear. So we all have our moments. Sometimes we have longer than moments. Sometimes there's days, you know, just seemingly decades. Which is where we're going this morning with what Jesus is teaching about is what do we do? How do we do when we feel the walls are closing in? You know, how do we handle fear? So if you would stand with me and let's read together. We're going to read Mark 4:35-41. If you're able to stand and could, please stand with me. Let us read as we come together before God's Word. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with a great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let me lead us in prayer this morning. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to come to your word. And as we come as your people before you, we pray that you would speak to us. God, speak through me. Help whatever has been studied, speak to all of us, because we all need to hear what you say to us this morning. We need you to transform our thinking and how we do life. God, again we ask in the name of Jesus for these things, and we pray in his name. Amen. So, if you would be seated. So, the account that we're looking at is kind of reasonably familiar, right? I mean, most of you, you kind of read this before. We've been there. So, we need to make sure we don't just kind of blow through this, right, or sail through it, right? Okay, what God has for us here, right? So, it would be really helpful for us to see this is a field trip. We're going to think about this as a field trip, all right? So, Jesus is taking his disciples across the Sea of Galilee to help to cement into their hearts and their minds what it is that Jesus has been teaching them. So we need to see this in the context of where Jesus has been going. So for several Sundays, we've been following Jesus as he's been teaching about the kingdom of God. That the everywhere and every when sovereignty of God over his creation, specifically that God's kingdom has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God's kingdom, as Jesus was teaching it, Jesus said that God's kingdom is at hand, right? That almighty sovereign everywhere, every oneness is right here. It's right now. It's in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Which, in terms of processing that and trying to understand that, is extremely difficult to do. I mean, that is mind-popping type of stuff. So, but it's crucial for us to understand that about the kingdom being at hand, because each of us needs to respond to that reality if we're going to live in God's kingdom and in his blessings and his favor today and forever. So Jesus, as he's teaching, Jesus has been using parables. Jesus has been using things that are familiar, like seeds and lamps, basic furniture and everyday stuff, using these everyday familiar things as illustrations to help his followers to understand what is not familiar. What does that really mean, that the kingdom of God is right here at hand? And so then Jesus goes beyond the parables as he's teaching this large crowd with parables, and Jesus then he gets alone with his disciples, with this inner group of his followers. And Jesus goes on to explain in greater detail what it is that he's actually talking about. And as he does that, Jesus challenges them. And we've been seeing this challenge the last few Sundays. Jesus challenges them to hear with their hearts and to pay attention with their mind to what it is that he's teaching. Which is about a heart level response. It's a heart level response to what Jesus is teaching. It would be easy to come to this and go, "Well, we've got this. It's familiar. We're there," and just hear the teaching, but not take it into our hearts, into the core of who we are, and allow God to change the direction of how we're living our lives. And so, as Jesus is teaching this about the kingdom of God, all the kingdom of God stuff, that teaching, all that, it comes before this field trip that Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. Now he's going to take them on the field trip and show them what makes the kingdom of God happen, meaning God, right? And the potential of the kingdom that goes beyond our ability to understand all that, what God is doing in and through his kingdom. He's going to show them that, the power, the potential of the kingdom. So he's going to demonstrate for them the presence of God, being at hand, the power of God that makes all this happen, and the potential of where God is going, what the will of God is doing. And in the midst of that, Jesus is behind the scenes of all that is just this statement and this idea that often we're fearful in life, but we don't need to lose heart in the midst of that. It's kind of a theme that's been running through everything he's been teaching so far. We need to have patience. We need to have faith. We need to keep praying. We need to keep serving. We need to keep trusting. Because the kingdom of God, as all that comes at hand, the kingdom of God is really people of faith who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who are hearing, who are paying attention, who are willing to step forward by faith into what he has, what God has for them, what he leads them into. So regardless of the circumstances, if you're in a kingdom, keep trusting the sovereign God who's with us. Have faith. Where he's going with this, okay? So verse 35 introduces what comes next. Here's the field trip. He says, on that day, so after all that teaching, when evening comes, Jesus says, and now let's go to the other side. And we know this. Jesus has been teaching up by his home base up in Capernaum, which is up in the northwest shore, Sea of Galilee. And after a long day of ministry, Jesus tells his disciples, you know, let's get away from the crowd. Let's head to the other side of the sea, what would have been probably about 8 miles or so across the sea. Notice a few things. Who initiates all this? Jesus, right? Jesus, hey, guys, let's get in the boat. We're going. Let's go across the other side. Notice where Jesus is. Mark, it kind of gets disguised in here, but he says that just as he was. See that? Took him in the boat just as he was, which is Mark's way of saying what Matthew says in more detail is that Jesus was already in the boat. So Jesus is in the boat. He says, guys, let's go. And so his disciples get in the boat with Jesus to go across the sea. Grab this. Jesus, fully God, fully man, knows what's coming. And yet he initiates this field trip. Right. And so when Jesus and the disciples set out for the other shore, they're crossing this boat. They go, man, this is nice. Isn't this the, you know, calm of the evening out on the sea? And just the colors, can you picture that? It's like, man, after a whole day of this ministry thing, we are finally getting away from this, and we're on the sea, which is where we feel comfortable because we're fishermen, and we're heading across the sea, this little 8-mile cruise thing across the lake, which, of course, we know it doesn't. You know, we know this because it happens today. The mountains that surround the Sea of Galilee, they kind of channel the wind. It collects, and it just roars down on the Sea of Galilee, and it can be an instantaneous transformation, right? So this is a picture of a fishing boat that they found during a drought in 1986. So this is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. So this is like kind of the same type of boat that Jesus and his disciples would have taken. And just to kind of get the dimension of this thing, it's about 27 feet long. I don't know, 27 feet is like, what, here to the back wall maybe, something like that. And it's about 7 feet wide, and it probably looked a little more like this when it was like intact. But not a lot of room. If you think about 13 guys, okay, out on a lake on this boat, right? And it, which isn't bad if things stay calm, but they didn't. So within minutes, the sea is churning, the wind is roaring, the boat is taking on water. And even though these guys are experienced sailors, the disciples knew this storm. This is not good, guys, right? And worse, it's dark out on the lake, so we can't see anything of what's going on. And we hear from the account, the disciples are panicked. They are expecting to die. They are fearful of what's going on. They are rushing around. They are trying to save this boat. They're bailing water. They're making things fast. They're throwing excess weight overboard. They're doing all that stuff. And while they're doing all this bailing and trying to survive type of stuff, the realization is, hey, where is Jesus? And then Jesus is in the stern of the boat. He's on this cushion. There was a cushion that was reserved for important passengers. And Jesus is just sleeping through all of that. And so panicked and fearful, the disciples, they wake up Jesus. They're probably screaming at him over the howling wind. Don't you care that we're all going to die? Which we can tie into, or we can relate to this, right? We all have times when we feel like this. We are overwhelmed by pressures and demands and stresses, and we are in anxious and threatening circumstances, and there are times in our lives when life is treacherous, or it seems treacherous because it is treacherous, and it's easy to become fearful or to panic or to rush around trying to find our way out of all that, and to feel alone and sorry for ourselves and to scream about how unfair things are. And there are times when we wonder if Jesus, God, has fallen asleep and forgotten about us, where prayer app doesn't work if you're punching that thing. Right? And we pray, and nothing seems to be happening. We feel like we're lost. That's it. And so the disciples, they come to Jesus, and he's asleep in the boat, and they're screaming at him, don't you care that we're all going to die? Verse 39, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Would you like to have been there? Man, so Jesus is leading this field trip with the disciples, and he's never fearful of the storm, because he knows that storm is coming, right? And the storm is just kind of, it's an exhibit on the field trip. And the way that Mark writes about this event, Jesus' response, it's almost like that storm is kind of inconsequential. It's just a means to an end. And Jesus' response, it is measured, it is without fear. Jesus calmly gets up and rebukes the wind and tells the sea to be still. And rebuke implies, the word implies that Jesus has the authority to rebuke the wind. Peace is in the imperative. It literally is something like, silence! Be still is a command, meaning be still. Literally it means muzzle, like you put a muzzle on a dog's snout. Ceased in Greek means ceased. Calm is not calm, just calm, but it's great calm. In Greek, it is mega calm. Meaning that there is this instant transformation of this sea into the calm of an evening sea, restful and relaxing, peaceful and calm. And Jesus tells the wind and the sea to knock it off, and they do, because he can. See, it's a God thing. This is the kingdom of God in hand, God's authority here and now. On Christmas Eve, 1968, have you ever seen this picture before? Famous picture, right? You know who took this? Apollo 8 astronauts. Okay? They're on the dark side of the moon, and they're coming around, and they're heading towards home, Christmas Eve, 1968, and suddenly over the horizon of the moon is the Earth rise. The blue of the atmosphere, right, our planet, and the white of these swirling clouds that's glistening in the sun against the black void of space. And those astronauts, Apollo 8, who are trained in science and technology and all that stuff, they didn't thought, oh, you know, we got cool Darwin on this one, or some poem or some songs by the Beatles or something like that. But people, they heard these astronauts, the voice of the astronauts reading, in the beginning, God. And the only reality that is worthy to describe that awe, the unutterable in any other way, is in the beginning, God. The invasive and instable sense of the infinity, the infinite and the eternal. It's a God thing, right? So I mean, weatherman will say, well, okay, tomorrow there's a 50% chance of rain, which means they have no clue, right? 50% may, 50% not. I mean, go to Las Vegas with those odds and see, you know, where you go with that, right? You know, scientists, they can predict the storm, they can't take control of it. Wind, knock it off. See, be still. They do. God thing, right? And then in verse 40, Jesus, teacher, taking his students on this field trip, Jesus turns to his disciples and asks them two, are you hearing me? Are you paying attention? Application questions. He said to them, first question, why are you so afraid? Hear the word fear in that. Why are you so afraid? And second, have you still no faith? Fear and faith ties them together. Okay? And by any reasonable stretch of the gray matter, why wouldn't they have been afraid? You know, we would have been afraid. But Jesus, who's not afraid, is using the storm to teach his disciples and us about fear and faith. Trusting the sovereign God who has brought his kingdom to us, desires for us to live blessed in his kingdom with him in his for his glory now and forever. So are we hearing Jesus? Are we paying attention? Why are you afraid? Where's your faith? And pulling that together, Jesus, his hear this, pay attention, take away teachable moment from the field trip, the answer to the question is that faith is always the answer to fear. Can we say that together? Faith is always the answer to fear. We become afraid because we lose faith. Faith is always the answer to our fears, regardless of what they are. Grace Stedman, years ago, preaching on this passage, she shared this. Let me read this for you. Great, great illustration of what Jesus is talking about. Stedman said this, a year or so ago, a good friend of mine, an evangelist from another country, told me about all the troubles he and his wife were going through. He was very dejected. She was struggling with severe physical problems, ill health arising from asthma and bronchitis, which constantly kept her down. They had gone through years of struggle with this condition of hers already, and it seemed to pull the bottom out of everything he attempted to do. Here they were planning to go back to their own country, and now she was sick again. She came to me so discouraged. I remember turning to this incident in Mark and reciting the story and saying to him, remember, the boat will not sink and the storm will not last forever. That is having faith to remember those facts. He thanked me, we prayed together, and he left. I did not see him for a couple of months, and then we ran into each other. I said, how are things going? How's your wife? He said, oh, not much better. She's still having terrible struggles. She can't breathe. She can't take care of the children or the house. We have a hard time. But I do remember two things. The boat will not sink, and the storm will not last forever. So I prayed with him again. Just a couple of weeks ago, I received a note from him. They had gone back to their country, and there they had found the answer. A doctor discovered a minor deficiency in her diet, which needed to be remedied. And when that was done, the asthma and bronchitis disappeared, and she was in glorious, radiant health, and they were rejoicing together. At the bottom of the page, he had written, the boat will not sink, and the storm will not last forever. Today I received a note that read, this past week, this young man sent word that his wife is in the hospital and the doctors suspect leukemia. Her asthma is under control. Pray that he will remember what she told him about the boat and the storm. So a new storm has broken out in their lives, but remember, the boat will not sink. The storm will not last forever. Just try it with me. Let's say that together. The boat will not sink. The storm will not last forever. Meaning that there are boundaries. There are limits placed on what we go through. Those things that bring us to fear. There are boundaries, limits, that are established by the authority and the will of the sovereign God, who is all-powerful, who is working all things out, the potential of all things, his kingdom, according to his will, so that even physical death is not to be feared. God sets the boundaries, not what we fear. Which can be really easy to hear if you're sitting on the slope, gentle slope of a mountain by the Sea of Galilee on a warm afternoon, or you're on a boat in a calm sea in the evening, or sitting on a teal-colored cushion chair in an air-conditioned sanctuary. It's hard to remember that in a storm. Right? It's been said that there are, in a school of faith, there are three levels of instruction. Entry level is when we pray and things get better. The intermediate level is when we pray and things stay the same. And the advanced level in the school of faith is when we pray and things get worse. Now, we live in a fallen world. There are a lot of storms out there, and our circumstances are constantly changing. There are issues that we face. They're different from year to year. In every circumstance, we have a choice to respond in fear or to respond in faith, even if things get worse. Jesus, the master of the storm, he's in the boat with them. And even if we think that things are completely out of hand, we're never out of God's sovereign hands. Faith is always the answer to fear. Do we really believe that God really does have it all under his sovereign control? So verse 41, going on. After Jesus rebukes the wind and the sea, and they, the disciples, they're filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And in Greek, in verse 40, the word for fear is dilos, which has the idea of cowardice, like the cowardly lion of Oz, right? Oh, I'm afraid of my shadow and trembling and panicking in fear. And that's where the disciples were in the storm. And then here in verse 41, a different word for fear, which is that word phobos, which is where we get our word phobia from, right? Fear that goes to the very core of who we are. But here, in the application of that, it's a little bit different than that. It has the idea with that the core of who we are. We get this understanding and respect is also reverence, this type of fear for who Jesus really is. we start processing Jesus. And so the disciples, what it's saying is the disciples have gained, through all this, they've gained a new appreciation. They've gained a powerful, deep respect for Jesus. This realization is setting in. The Almighty is in the boat with us. The kingdom of God really is at hand. Jesus, Messiah, God, is with us, and he commands the wind and the sea, and they obey him. And isn't that how God works in our lives, right? He tests our faith, testing our faith, pushing us forward out of our comfort zone, taking us to new levels of instruction, and proving himself to us time and time again. Just like he's doing the disciples here, they're helping us to grow in our trust and our faith in him, teaching us to be more impressed with Jesus than with the storms, to be more impressed with him than our fearful understanding of our circumstances. Processing all that, two takeaways for this morning. The first is this: we need to press into Jesus. We need to press into Jesus, right? So this is the what? Yeah, HMS Titanic, right? Sailed April 15th, 1912. HMS Titanic, which was the unsinkable largest ship afloat, maiden voyage, had 2,200 plus people on board. Passengers and crew, strikes an iceberg and sinks, right? And that results in the senseless death of some of the world's most powerful and wealthy people. Over 1,500 people die in horrific circumstances, and that event sticks with us because it's just tragic. I mean, it captures our imaginations, has done so for generations. It is a documented fact that in the last minutes before the ship went under, the band is on the deck of the ship. They're playing this hymn that they know they're going to die in the icy waters. Remember the name of the hymn? Nearer, My God, to Thee. You hear the words to that? Nearer, My God, to Thee, nearer to Thee, even though it be a cross. Think about that. A cross that raises me, still my song would be nearer, My God, to Thee, nearer, My God, to Thee, nearer, My God, to Thee. What would that be like? I mean, to be out in the water there, clinging to life, some in lifeboats, some of them facing death in the water, or being on the deck of the ship in these fearful circumstances, hearing that hymn, what would that be like? I have no clue. Most of us weren't there. But how do we feel in our circumstances when we face the extremity of death, or what may seem like the extremity of death? Now, sometimes God takes us through level 3 faith instruction. We pray and things get worse. I mean, the ship sinks, and there is no lifeboat. Faith is always the answer to fear. Faith in Jesus, God, who is sovereign, who's got it, who's got us. Even if the boat goes down, even if the storm gets worse, we know that all of that is in God's hand, limited, bound according to his sovereign authority and will. So we need to press into Jesus and to keep on trusting. Years ago, Jill Briscoe shared about faith and courage. She said this, quote, "Fear is normal. But fear should not stop us from being courageous. Courage is doing the right thing while scared to death. Courage is obedience, strength supplied by God. Our part is asking God for the strength to take the first step." Right? Help! It's a very legitimate prayer. God, I got nothing. Help me. Strengthen me. Help my faith. Crying out to God. Is pressing into Jesus. And it almost sounds trite, but it's true. Pressing into Jesus, that means the basics. A prayer, Bible study, fellowship, support of brothers and sisters in Christ, worship, our devotional life. The basics, the daily stuff that we do that helps us keep pressing into Jesus. We need those things daily in our life because God uses those things to strengthen our hearts, our faith, our relationship with him. And we need to keep choosing going to these basics when the storm hits our lives. Because isn't it instructive, how sobering, how Satan uses fear to get our focus on what we fear and not on our coming to Jesus in prayer and going on with our study and fellowship and worship and devotional life? It's almost like Satan is, evil, but he's not stupid. Get the focus off of Jesus. Get it onto something else, onto the fear. In all our circumstances, our desire must be to draw nearer, to press into Jesus, to put our faith in the one who is able to save us from this storm. Press into Jesus. And second thought of application is this opportunity to be aware of others. Be aware of others, right? Here, there's probably no image that's more unsettling. Thinking about the Titanic when it's sinking, about the accounts of those who jumped in, who fell into the ocean. Imagine that in this icy cold water, you got like minutes to live. And out of the 20 lifeboats that actually got launched, some of them were half empty. And only some of them went back to rescue those people that were dying in those freezing waters. 3 days after the sinking, when the funeral ships arrived from Nova Scotia, they found 328 life-jacketed men, women, and children floating in the water, frozen to death. And they died, not because the Titanic sank, but because people who were already saved wouldn't go back to the people who were not. Which is sobering, should be sobering for us to think about. Way too often, we Christians can stay content, complacent in our own place of safety, of privilege in Jesus. And we get this. Okay, fear, you know, faith is the answer to fear of Jesus. Okay, trust him, he's in the boat. We get that, right? We're complacent in that while the world around us is living in fear and dying in sin. And Satan is really good at not only getting us focused on what we fear, but when we're fearing, to get us focused on ourselves and our issues and to lose sight of what God desires to do in us and through us. Notice this. Verse 36 tells us, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. So Jesus is already both. They're going with Jesus, and other boats were with him. Other boats were with him. Those six little words are not there by accident, right? Only Mark, the three gospel writers that record this event, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only Mark includes these six words. He's trying to get something across to us here, right? And other boats were with him. Jesus and his disciples are not alone out there on the sea. There were others, and they were in other boats. And Mark never tells us, why those people were out there, what was in the mind of people in those boats. Only they're with Jesus. You know, maybe they saw the great works of Jesus, the miracles, the falling. Maybe they had illnesses and diseases, and they're going to follow where he goes because we want to get healing out of that. Maybe they were synagogue goers, and they maybe officials from the synagogues who were just doing what they thought was expected of them. Maybe they're curious followers. They're part of the paparazzi, whatever. We don't know. Mark doesn't tell us. But we're not alone out here on the sea. We're in a vessel carrying Jesus through a community. And whether the sea is still as glass or it's a maelstrom that's trying to suck us down to the bottom, there's this flotilla of boats that goes along with us. And if the wind is howling in our ears, it's howling in theirs. If the water is pouring into our boat, it's pouring into theirs. And people are watching. They're watching our response to the storm, watching us panic. They're watching us bail. They're watching us dump cargo. They're watching to see, what are we going to do? What are they going to do to survive that storm? Watching to see if we really trust the guy who's in the back sleeping on the cushion. 80,000 plus people live in Merced. Maybe on a given Sunday, there's 10,000 or so in church. Kind of. How many of those have a relationship with Jesus? 70,000 plus people in boats without Jesus. And they're struggling like us with heavy burdens and fears and pressures. They're being blown around and tossed about. And the boat is sinking. And they need to know the nearness of the kingdom. They need to know Jesus. And they need us to tell them. Go and battle for those who need to believe in the resurrected Savior. Those are our two takeaways. Familiar account. You and God know where you're at this morning, what boat you're in, and what it's like for you to be in that boat. Faith in Jesus is always the answer to fear. Are you pressing into Jesus? And if you are you helping others to come to him? Let's bow together and pray. Father, we thank you for this field trip. It just is a... we appreciate Jesus as our teacher.
who's not just lecturing in a classroom, but takes us out on the water and shows us whatever the storms are that are swirling around in our lives, that the kingdom of God really has come to us in Jesus, and that faith in Him is always the answer to fear. Thank you, God, for what you're showing us in your word this morning. And responding to that, in the quietness of your heart before God, you know where you are in the midst of that storm. Maybe you're even wondering if there's a boat. But you're not alone. So maybe this morning, part of your response to what Jesus is teaching here is to say to Him, you know, this is my storm. This is what's swirling around. I'm really struggling with this. Jesus, help me to press into you. Help me to trust you. Help. You know? I want to have faith, but my faith is a little shaky right now. God, I want to trust you. Jesus, I want to trust you with the storm. And tell Him what it is. This is it. I'm trusting you with this. Even if the storm doesn't calm down, I'm still going to trust you. Maybe this morning you're telling you're trying to calm that storm on your own. I can do it. Just got to fail a little harder. How's that going? God, you may say to God, God, here it is. I'm giving my life to you. I receive what you've given to me through Christ on the cross, and I want to trust you with my life. I'm done bailing. I want to trust you for the salvation from all of it that you give to me in Jesus. And maybe this week, you know, God will take you to people that are in a storm. It's not hard to find them. Maybe this morning your prayer is, God, I'm going through stuff other people are going through. Give me the courage. I'm asking for courage to step forward. Your power, your strength, to step into your potential, your will. God, give me the courage to share with them the faith in Jesus. Is always the answer to fear. Maybe, God, you could use me to help someone come closer to Jesus this week. Again, Father, we thank you for the real-time field trip that Jesus has shown His disciples and us. You've got it. May we trust you. We ask in the name of Jesus.